The scripture reading that was read this morning talked about, or rather this evening, talked about Jesus and him being in the synagogue and bringing lessons to the hearers. In Mark chapter 6, we see Jesus in the synagogue again. And this is just a prelude into what we are actually going to look at this evening. In Mark chapter 6, starting at verse 1, it says, "Then he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which he is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hand? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house." When we go back to the previous reading, Jesus in the synagogue, and we see that he was there to teach. And in the synagogue, as we are familiar with, this is a place where they gathered, and they had one in many of the cities around. And they gathered there to listen to the scriptures being read. And they read from the Old Testament, because the New Testament, the New Covenant, had not been written. And so they gathered, and the scripture said that they read from the laws and the prophets. In our hearing this evening that was read, it said Jesus was there in the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And so they watched closely whether he would heal him on the Sabbath. And so as Jesus had the man to come forward, Jesus posed the question, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they kept silent. In the synagogue, they would come around and they were there to hear and to learn. The scribes many times were the one who expound on the scripture that was being read. And it was their custom that if someone came into the synagogue who were new, that they knew was possibly a Jew, they would give them an opportunity to read or to speak in regards to the scriptures. And so we come to our lesson this evening. Turn to Acts chapter 13. I'd like to entitle this, "The Great Summation." The Great Summation. After Jesus had been crucified and resurrected, and he had commanded his apostles to wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit, and they had received it, and after the apostle, well, not after Saul, I wasn't an apostle then, but after Saul had persecuted the church, and the Christians scattered abroad, many of those Christians ran away to a place called Antioch in Syria. Now, in Antioch, it's like a little town called Marshall, Texas. There are other places by the name of Marshall. But so it is during this time, and there were many cities with the same name, Antioch. between 12 to 15 cities had the same name of Antioch. So they distinguished them by their location. We have Antioch in Syria, and we're going to read about it where we're going to have most of our thought this evening, Antioch of Pisidia. I've been fortunate enough to visit Antioch of Syria, but Antioch of Pisidia was a place, a city, that was east of Ephesus. And we're going to see something that takes place there. But what I want us to note is something that takes place or would normally take place in the synagogue. In Acts chapter 13, we see where the brethren had gathered in Antioch of Syria, and that the Spirit wanted them to go out and by selecting Barnabas and Saul. And we'll just refer to him as Paul. And they were to be selected and they were to be sent out. And so we find that as they travel, starting with verse 4, it says, in Acts chapter 13, it says, "So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews." So we saw where Jesus went into the synagogue and the scriptures were read and he preached to them. That was one time when Jesus read scripture. He said to those who were there, "These scriptures have been fulfilled this day." And he was reading from the Old Testament, reading from Isaiah. And it was prophesying about one who was to come, and they were the anointed. And Jesus said, "This is fulfilled." They thought it was a blasphemous statement because they knew Jesus. They knew his mom, knew his dad, knew his brothers, knew his sisters. And now we find Paul and Barnabas and many of the others going from city to city into the synagogues. Let's pick up in verse 13 of Acts chapter 13. "Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem." And we're not going to emphasize what about John Mark and him leaving the group. Verse 14, "But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down." So if you would, I want you to picture, imagine this taking place. Barnabas, Saul, and those who were traveling with them, going into a new location. They didn't know them. Sitting among other Jews and those who feared God in the synagogue. "And after the reading," verse 15, "of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying," sent to Saul and Barnabas, "Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." Remember, I mentioned earlier that sometime when there were foreigners traveling and came into the synagogue, they gave them an opportunity to either expound of the scriptures or give them words of encouragement. And so here we see that the leaders of the rulers of the synagogue is giving them an opportunity to do just that. To give them words of exhortation or words of encouragement. Then Paul, stood up and motioning with his hand said, Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he brought them out of it. So now he's addressing the Jews who were sitting there in the synagogue, and he's relaying something that took place hundreds of years prior. If you would, turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 7. And we'll start reading at verse 6 and notice what he said. Now remember what Paul just told these individuals. He said, God chose our fathers. And so we go to Deuteronomy chapter 7 verse 6 and it says, and this is Moses and he's addressing the Israelites who had been released out of captivity. He said, For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. Now this is just what Paul related to them. It had taken place. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people. In other words, you were not a great number of people, nor were you had vast strength, nor that you have great wealth. That's not why you were chosen. Nor were you chosen because you were so great. Because by this time, these people that had been chosen were not even born that he's talking to. But let's notice something else. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your father, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh and the king of Egypt. Now, the people that this is being said to, he's relaying to them now something about their fathers. Who were their fathers that he's talking about that an oath had been made? He's talking about Abraham. He said, your great, an oath was made by God that was chosen to him, and we can read in the scripture where God made the covenant and the oath with Abraham and his descendants, and the promise that he made to them. And as we can read about Isaac and Jacob and his 12 sons, and how they ended up in captivity in Egypt. Joseph, loving brothers. How they really admired Joseph. Especially when he came and told them about his dream and his vision about how they were going to bow down and worship him. And he was the younger. That was against their culture. For the elders to bow down or to be enslaved or to worship the younger. And so just like loving brothers would do, they threw him in a pit and they was going to kill him. And Judah talked him out of it and they decided to sell him into slavery. And so Joseph ended up in slavery in Egypt. And we know the story about Joseph and his prominence, about the famine, about how his brothers came and they found out that Joseph was their brother and his great position that he had in rulership there in Egypt and brought Jacob there with him and all of his family and how they multiplied in number to where the Pharaoh, who didn't know Joseph, became fearful and enslaved them. And they were there for over 400 years. And so now, Moses is talking to them about how God had made that agreement with their forefathers, and these are the people who had been led out of Egypt, the captivity, that slavery, but he told them about their forefathers that God had made the covenant with, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and now the offspring. Now we're talking 400 years, as we read in Deuteronomy. But now we find, during the time of Paul, in the synagogue in Pisidia, relaying these things which had taken place, and we can go to the scripture and read about it, as well as they. And so in Exodus 12, 31 and following, we can see how those things took place. Now, notice what he says. Now, for a time of about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. Now, this is Paul telling the group there in the synagogue, relaying these things. And we can go back and we can read how they ended up in the wilderness for 40 years. They had sent spies out as they were traveling to go in, as when they first got to the Jordan, and to go in and to spy it out. And Joshua and Caleb came back with a positive report, but the other 10, there's no way that we can capture the land. It's too many. They are giants. We can't do it. And we see how they ended up going back away from the Jordan. They didn't cross over. And how they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Now here we see Paul telling about this took place. And we can read that in Numbers 14, 33-34. We also read about when they had come out of the wilderness, those who were younger, 20 and younger, they survived the wilderness. But those who were 20 and older, they did not. So now you have those who were 60 and younger, approximately, coming to the Jordan and sending in someone to Rahab the harlot. Because they had found out that they was nearby and they was coming in. And the word got around about these people of God and how they had destroyed kings and destroyed armies as they was moving to the promised land. And so for her keeping the secret, Rahab hid them from those from Jericho who was coming to take their lives. And they said that they were going to remember her when they came across. And we know the story. How that when they came in and took over Jericho, how they spared Rahab the harlot and her family. Verse 19 says, and when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. And we just studied the allotting. The distribution of the land to the Israelites a few weeks ago. Verse 20 says, after that, he gave them judges for about 450 years. We've been looking at the judges. Now, here he is telling this group of people in the synagogue at Pisidia about these things that took place. We read about and read about Samuel. But prior to him, we just read about Samson, who was a judge. We read about Deborah. And we read about many other judges that God raised up when the people would cry unto him. But why would they cry unto him? Because we know and can read about them turning against God and turning back to sin. Worshiping idols. And then they would be captured by their enemies. They was captured by the enemies because they disobeyed God and didn't destroy them like he had commanded them to do when they came across the Jordan into the promised land. And when they got tired of being oppressed, they would cry out to God for deliverance and he would raise up to them a judge. And so he relayed to them in the synagogue in Pisidia about what had taken place, and they could read about it. And he said, until they brought Samuel, the prophet. After the judges, we see Samuel come on the scene. How he had been dedicated from birth, or prior to birth, to do the work of God. And the people said, they mentioned to Samuel, we want a king. We want to be like those around us. And so Samuel upbraided them for wanting a king. And God said, give them what they asked for. Give them a king. And so he anointed Saul to be their first king. And after that, as he's going to mention, David. Verse 21. And afterward, they asked for a king. So God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David. He raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony, and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who would do all my will. If we go back to 1 Samuel, chapter 16. Let's start with verse 11. Well, let's go up a little bit far, and that way we'll know the election process that was going on. Start with verse 10. Verse 9, rather. It says, then Jesse made Shamnah pass by. Well, let's climb up a little bit before that. Let's start verse 6. So it was, when they came, that he looked at Eliah and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. And the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him. Now this is a process of selecting one of the sons of Jesse to be king after Saul. And what Samuel thought in looking at maybe one, and remember Saul, how he was tall in stature and how he was good looking and everything. Now Samuel selecting another king, evidently, as we look at this, was trying to find someone that had some type of resemblance of Saul. And God said, you looking at the outer appearance. He said, verse 7, for the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance. But the Lord looks at the heart. And so we go on down, looking at the sons of Jesse, trying to find another king. Let's skip down to verse 11. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? Then he said, there remains yet the youngest. Okay, now this is Jesse telling Samuel. He still have another son. And there he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. And so now we see Samuel anointing David to be their next king. And this is something that Paul, in the synagogue, in Pisidia, relaying to the people who was there, all of these things. And so he continues. From this man's seed. From whose seed? From David. According to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. Let's notice what Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1 says, he said, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. Isaiah 11 and 1. Now remember what Saul just told them in the synagogue there in Pisidia. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord. We can fast forward. And as we think back of what we read about Jesus and the things that he was teaching in the synagogue, they said, he's teaching as one who has authority. And they asked themselves the question, where did he get this knowledge? He speaks with power. He speaks with faith. And the scripture says that Jesus, especially when we read about when he was 12 years old and his mom has been looking for him, you know, they thought he was with him and he was there. He stayed in Jerusalem there in the synagogue and he was talking to the priest. And with great knowledge he shared with them at such a young age. And then the scripture says, and he grew in stature and in knowledge and in wisdom. And here we read where it said that the seed of David was going to have great wisdom and great knowledge. And he would fear the Lord. It says his delight is in the fear of the Lord. And so Paul, in the synagogue, in Pisidia, responding to the request from the synagogue rulers, men, do you all have words of exhortation that you would like to present unto us? And here is what Paul presented to them. And then he went on to say, after John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people. And as John was finishing his course, he said, who do you think I am? I am not he, but behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose. Turn to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Verse 11. Notice what it says. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. And that's just what Paul is telling these people in the synagogue. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. I've heard a lot of people in my time, a very emotional group. I've even visited their group to see what they were teaching. And I noticed they were very excitable. Had a lot of commotion going on there. Saying that they were speaking in tongues, unknown tongues. And the gibberish and the mumbo jumbo, I call it sometimes, that they relay, they say that they are taken over by the Holy Spirit. That they've been baptized with the Holy Spirit. And they say, and that with fire. And I say, you're a liar. We hear it all the time. I've been baptized with the Holy Spirit and that with fire. And I say, at the time they're saying it, you're a liar. We see the baptism of the Holy Spirit and we see its purpose as we read our New Testament scriptures and those who receive it, we read about the 12. We read about the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10, being baptized with the Holy Spirit and being able to speak in tongues or languages that they had not studied. They say it's an unknown tongue. Yeah, and you know, these people who proclaim that they've been baptized with the Holy Spirit. And that's right. It's unknown. Nobody knows what they say. You know, they'll lie and try to say, interpret what he said, and they'll try to interpret. But it's not a language. It's not an intelligible language. When we go back to Acts chapter 2 and we see those who were baptized with the Holy Spirit and they proclaimed Jesus in the language of the people who were gathered there, over 17 nations. They spoke in an intelligible language to the people, making known Jesus and Him crucified and His resurrection from the dead and that He no longer is dead. But he lives. And then they say, and that with fire. If you just read the passage of scripture, you will see the context and you'll understand if they knew what they were talking about, they wouldn't want the baptism of fire. Let's look at the context of what it's talking about. Now notice, here is John talking to a group of people who had gathered there where he was baptized. And he relaying to them, I baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, who standeth I am not worthy to cast. He will baptize with you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now watch the context. His winnowing fan is in his hand. And he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. You look at Matthew 13 and you see this taking place and you understand, I'm old farm boy. And when we used to gather in, we didn't gather in wheat, but we gathered in peas, and the process was the same. When the peas dried in the hull, we would take them and we would beat them with the stick until the peas separated from the dry hull. And then we would get on a high elevated place, and what we used was where we fed our mules and horses, the troughs, and we had it elevated about so high. And so we would get these peas and we'd take a bucket and we would, in the wind, pour the peas and the husk out. And the wind would come and separate the husk from the peas. The peas was heavier, and they would drop out into a tub. And this is what he's describing here, taking the winnowing fan and separating the wheat from the chaff. That which has no use, which to us was the hull, we kept the peas. Here the wheat was of use and they kept it, and the chaff blew away and separated, and they would burn it. And so this is what he's describing here. And he's saying that, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Jesus, what are you talking about? He's talking about those who are his people. There's going to be a separation, just like the goats and the sheep. There's going to be a separation. And those who are of God will be with God. And those who are against God will be separated, and the scripture uses an unquenchable fire to describe hell. And we find in the various passages of scripture where it's talking about there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Talking about displeasure. Being separated from God brings one into anguish. It's not a good description. So here, he's talking about one who is coming and going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. He says, they're going to be here. Those who obey the gospel of Christ will receive the Spirit of Christ, of God. And those who do not, the consequences is unquenchable fire, are depicting separation from God in an anguished state of being. So when you hear these religious groups or individuals who say that they are speaking in tongues when it's just mumbrish, gibberish, and they say, I've been baptized with the Holy Spirit and that with fire, they don't want it. They call themselves quoting the scripture. But they don't want the baptism of fire. That's separation from God into eternal punishment. And so he said, my brethren, verse 26, men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. What salvation? That the Son of God, or that the seed of David, was going to come. And he was going to save people from the sin. Remember what John said when Jesus was coming to the Jordan? And he said, behold, the Lamb of God, who take away the sins of the world. That's the good news proclamation that we have in Christ Jesus. And this is what we find, that Jesus commanded his apostles to go and make disciples of all nations. And that they are to be taught. And those that believe, those that repent, those that confess, were to be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. Peter says, when you do this, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, 38. In the verses 5. This is where we talk, where John is talking about that he will baptize them with the Holy Spirit, but he's talking about of the Jews and the Gentiles. We will receive the Spirit of God, but not the baptism of the Holy Spirit, to where we could do miraculous gifts. That was for a time, for a season, for a purpose, and it has been fulfilled already. According to the Gospel of John, it said, they verified the word of God with various miracles, signs, and wonders. In other words, it's been substantiated. The word of God has been proven and validated. And Jesus said, we're going to be judged by his word. As we bring this to a close, notice what Paul relayed in the synagogue in Pisidia to these people who had gathered there. And he had something else to share with them. Verse 28. He said, and though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. And we can go back. And we can read in Matthew 27 of the account of the lies brought against Jesus, and how Pilate, as he was at examined Jesus, he came out and he washed his hands before them to show, I'm not going to be a part of that. I'm not going to be guilty of this man's blood. And so as a symbol, he washed his hands and said, my hands are clean of this. But the scribes and the rulers, they said unto him, we want him to crucify him at the end. What shall we do? He said, under our culture, under our tradition, one man should be released. Do you want us to release the king of the Jews? Or do you want us to release your king? And they said, no, we want Barabbas. And they knew that he was a robber and a thief. A murderer, rather. And he said, give us Barabbas. He said, what should we do with this man? He said, crucify him. And after he made known to them that the blood of Jesus would not be on his hand, they said, let the blood be on us. Now this is the Jews. These are the Jews who are making the statement. let it be on us and our children and our children's children. And do you not know a lot of the Jewish people today get very upset when we say that their foreparents crucified Jesus? They get upset. But notice what they said here in the scripture. They said, let his blood be on us, our children, and our children's children. And so it is to this day. Now, when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, in other words, Isaiah had prophesied, and some of the other prophets had prophesied, that the seed of David, the Messiah, was going to be put to death. And so it was. And so Paul is telling the group he's gathered there in the synagogue in Pisidia that they fulfill the prophets. But notice, that's not the end. Verse 30. But God raised him from the dead. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to this day. You remember when the two were walking from Jerusalem and Jesus, after he had resurrected, was walking along with them? And they were recounting what had taken place there in Jerusalem. And at first, they didn't recognize Jesus. But eventually, he made himself known to them. Remember when he had gathered with the 11? Rather, 10 at this time, because we know Thomas wasn't there. I don't know really how many were there, but some of the apostles were there, but Thomas was not there. And they had seen Jesus. And they told him about it. And remember what his response was? Unless I can put my hand in his wound or in the flesh where he had been pierced, he didn't believe. And so as Jesus miraculously came through the wall, and Thomas saw him, was able to put his hand in his wound, and his response, my Lord, my God. Thomas, blessed are those who see and believe, but more blessed are those who believe and has not seen. I haven't seen Jesus, but I believe. You haven't seen Jesus, but many of you believe. And in believing in Christ as being the Son of God and that he had resurrected from the dead, many of us have repented of our sins and we've made the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and we've put him on in baptism for the forgiveness of all of our past sins. And it puts us in a relationship with God that if we sin again, we can ask him to forgive us and he will forgive us. And some haven't done that. Don't put off. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, don't put it off. Take advantage of the salvation that he has provided unto us. Today in which you hear his voice, harden not your heart. If there's one who haven't been baptized in Christ for remission of sin, we are available to accompany you, allow ourselves to you to do that. If there's one who has obeyed the gospel of Christ and has turned back to sin and you want to repent, if you've done it in a public manner and you want our brothers to know that you've done that, because word gets around. Word gets around. And when you bring reproach upon Christ and upon this church here, it's good to make it known, I've changed my ways. It's nothing to be proud of, but it's something that you have to have the courage to humble yourself and return back to the Lord. And when you ask him for forgiveness, he is just and he will forgive you. The great summation that Paul presented in the synagogue in Pisidia in regards to God's plan to bring forth a Savior and that we might have life, life eternal.